right, California just made history, and it's not a good thing in regards to what they just made history for. And we're going to talk about it on today's program. Let's get after it.
The following program is brought to you by friends and partners of End Time Headlines.
All right, what's going on, family? It is Friday, September the 13th. This is End Time Headlines, news and headlines from a prophetic perspective. I am your host, founder, pastor, and voice of End Time Headlines, Ricky Scapero. We want to welcome you to tonight's program. If you're new to the program, we want to welcome you to the program. Listening, watching, whatever the case may be, let us know in the comment section below. Where you guys are tuning in from. We'd love to hear from you as always. Don't forget to smash that like button, hit that bell notification. All this is going to help us push our material out, and it's going to keep you informed as well. And of course, we want to let you know, guys, as always, that we do have a free app. This is going to help you keep up with us. It's going to be more beneficial and a blessing to you if you download it, because then you will not miss any headline, any update, any podcast that we do. And you could simply go to your Play Store, again, Apple, Android, it's free, download it today, hit yes to push notifications, and you're going to be squared away. All right, as I said on the opening of this podcast tonight, California just made history. I want to show you what we're talking about. Let me pull this article up here right in front of you. This is from Deadline. Malibu shaken by magnitude 4.7 earthquake and aftershocks. Look at this. Southern California breaks record for the most magnitude 4 and above quakes in a single calendar year. Now, we'll get to, I'm going to go back to that. I'm going to revisit that article, talk a little bit more about that. But this all comes on the heels of this latest earthquake. Again, a magnitude 4.7 earthquake struck near Malibu, California. Let's watch this video together.
Everyone, we're following breaking news on an earthquake right now. The U.S. Geological Survey is reporting a 4.7 magnitude earthquake near Malibu just a few minutes ago.
Now, shaking has already been reported in Thousand Oaks, Lake Elsinore, Inglewood, Gardena, and our studios here in Universal City. Now, this is a look at the map where the earthquake is centered, and a 2.7 magnitude aftershock was felt a short time later. So far, no reports of any damage. Began very early on in this process here. I was checking out the USGS website, and people are just starting to report that they did indeed feel it.
Yeah.
Now, take a look at this area right here, because there has been a swarm of earthquakes over the over this entire year, especially in the last, 4 months or so. We've had some very sizable seismic activity that has happened in this location. Even up in Northern California now, there is an earthquake swarm. So this is what's garnished the attention of the USGS, and we're going to update you on all this today. So let's check it out.
Yeah, a lot of folks reporting it on Twitter, on X right now. I was standing here talking to Holly. We had just finished our 7:26 cut-in. We were having a casual conversation. I got the alert on my cell phone, and I immediately felt the shaking. You could see the lights moving around here in the studio, and we both just took cover.
And just getting a word from one of our coworkers, they felt it in Sherman Oaks as well.
Okay.
So interesting that you brought that up, that you were talking with Holly when you saw things literally start to shake.
Yeah.
I just went out for a quick walk during a break here and did not feel any shaking. Mm. No one around felt any shaking. When they saw me kind of take off to head back to the studio, they said, "What's going on?" I said, "Earthquake." And like, oh, I didn't feel it.
Yeah.
Also interesting, I did not get an alert on the phone.
You didn't.
Some people said that they did get alerts on the phone, including yourself. I did not get an alert on the phone.
That's very interesting. And actually, I heard it before I felt it. So I got the alert. I heard the light shaking to our producer.
All right. I did get an alert on my phone, and I was out walking. I was a good distance away from our station here, still on the lot. And when I got that alert, I ran back as fast as I could. I might be still a little winded, but we're here, and we're taking a look at what's happening in the location of where this earthquake happened. Again, it happened at 7:28, magnitude 4.7. It has been downgraded.
Also, if we have listeners and viewers from California, you're in this region anywhere near this, We'd love to hear from you. Let us know in the chat. Let us know, did you feel this earthquake when it took place?
To a 4.6, the depth 7 miles. So that is pretty deep. When you have an earthquake that happens that deep, you do often have a widespread feeling, or folks that report it from far away. So we're starting to see the reports in. This is just very early on. So far, I checked the USGS page and looked at the amounts of reports that have come in, and so far only two. So if you felt it, go onto the USGS website and make sure that you tell us what you felt, how you felt it. That way we're able to get an analysis of just how far-reaching this earthquake is.
All right, here's another report on this. Listen to the language here.
And today's earthquake is a wake-up call for perhaps what we should say a shake-up call on when a larger and more damaging earthquake could strike.
That's right.
Wow. Wow.
Eyewitness News reporter Rob Hayes live at Caltech in Pasadena, where the experts are weighing in whether the big one is long overdue in Southern California. We've been hearing that for a long time, Rob.
Yeah, you know, these magnitude 4 earthquakes are starting to add up. It's been 35 years since we've seen this many quakes by this time of the year.
It's been 35 years since they've seen this amount of earthquakes this time in a one-year span. This is why, again, this set a record. This has been this is the 14th earthquake and a sequence of magnitude 4.0 or greater earthquakes this year. Again, in a single calendar year, this is the most since 1988. Now, that's significant, and we're going to show you why here as we go on through this.
Little cars getting a big shake today. When this morning's quake hit, countless phones rang out, shake alert, springing into action.
We've had it now for a few years, but we're kind of getting a few of these alerts now, so people are getting used to it.
Caltech seismologist Dr. Alan Husker addressing today's 4.7 magnitude quake, relatively small and one of 14 in Southern California so far this year, the most since 1988.
Earthquake.
But while many people believe smaller quakes tend to reduce the odds of a big one, Husker says it doesn't quite work that way.
There's no way, unfortunately, to alleviate the big one. Really, the big ones are so much bigger that you would need hundreds or thousands of these small ones really to equate kind of like that big one, and we just don't, there's not enough.
In fact, the preponderance of smaller quakes may do just the opposite. Husker says seismic modeling shows Southern California is overdue for the big one, and smaller quakes tend to point toward bigger ones.
Whoa. Smaller quakes tend to point towards bigger ones. So you guys tell me, because listen, when I report this stuff, I immediately get kickback from Californians and people, frankly, living on the West Coast there, all across there, even in Seattle, that especially in California, since we'll just stick to California to make this simple, I get people that they just laugh it off because it's so common there that their eyes just glaze over. Even some of you guys are listening to this podcast tonight, probably don't even think twice about this. But there are so many seismologists, scientists, experts that are all sounding the alarm, if you would, saying that, hey, these could be indications that a larger event is on the horizon.
Each earthquake slightly increases the chance of a future earthquake that's about the same magnitude or larger.
Preparation, of course, should always be your plan for when a major earthquake hits. In the meantime, realize that down the line, Southern California won't be that southern anymore.
L.A. Listen in 2 million years will be next to San Francisco, the way it's actually moving. So it's
I know he didn't just say 2 million years. I'm pretty sure it's going to be a lot sooner than that. Just saying.
That's the way things are going.
And again, notice he even laughed it off. This is a seismologist and laughs it off.
Now, because the quake was relatively small, seismologists say they can't tell exactly what fault line it happened on because there are two in that immediate area.
Now, I'm going to pull up a clip from Dr. Lucy Jones. She's like one of these top seismologists. If you remember, her face became really known when was it? This was, I don't have the dates in front of me, several years ago. There was pretty large earthquakes that took place in California. There was two back-to-back quakes. One of these was up there like pretty high. Like I want to say a 7, maybe 6.5, 7 point something. anyway, she's going to give some insight on this. So let's check this out.
Joining us now to put today's earthquake in Malibu into perspective is world-renowned seismologist Dr. Lucy Jones. Dr. Jones, thank you so much for being here today.
Thanks for having me today.
So can we start about talking about where this actually happened? Is that an active fault line?
Yes. All right. Of course, everywhere in Southern California is within a few miles of an active fault. This one today was near the Malibu Fault, which is part of the National Seismic Hazard Database.
Okay, the Malibu Fault. I didn't even know there was. And again, you guys probably know this, but I didn't. You know, for us that don't live in California, when we hear about these quakes, we immediately think of the Hayward Fault. We think of the San Andreas Fault. But there's so many fault lines. It's like an artery of fault lines, and they all run and interconnect together in one vein. So if one blows, it could potentially trigger others. So again, we're all learning something new with this. This is interesting.
May or may not have actually been on it. Often these smaller earthquakes are on some secondary feature. But yes, it's a well-known active area. We've had multiple magnitude fives in the Malibu area over the last few decades.
Well, Dr. Jones, today you shared a map showing all of the earthquakes of a 4-point magnitude or greater that had happened so far this year. So what do you make of this? Is this unusual?
Well, I did go back and look, and it's not just number of magnitude fours, but number of sequences with at least one magnitude four. And since 1961, we average about 6 to 8 a year, right? There have been years with only one or two. The largest before was 13 back in 1988. I know people who can remember back then, there was a very active period where we had a damaging earthquake.
Okay, so here's the dates. You pulled this up. So you can see this August 7th. You see July 29th. You see September 12th, August 12th, January 5th, January 25th. What is it? April 1st, January 1st, February 9th. So this is all these are large 4.0 or larger earthquakes. It's happened in a single calendar year. And then I didn't see these on the bottom down here. You got, even over here, you got May 1st, not April 1st. You got May 20th, February 14th, and February 12th. They're on the bottom right for you guys that are watching this. If you're listening by Apple, by Spotify, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. There's like 14. I think they said there's 14 of these earthquakes that are 4.0 or larger that has happened in California in a single year. And again, why is this a big deal? Because this is a record. This is a record since, again, what was it? 1984, 83, somewhere in 1980 something we just learned about.
Year. Wow. This year so far we've had 14. So it is larger than we've seen in the last 65 years.
Wow.
Could be statistical fluctuation, right? The definition of a random distribution is sometimes they cluster, right? And we'll need a lot more time to see whether or not we're seeing a permanent increase. We have had times.
Wow, did you hear that? We'll need more time to see if this is going to be a permanent increase. Now, you guys you've heard me talk about this. Anytime I hear about this, I always think of Romans 8. I always think about the creation itself is groaning and laboring with birth pangs together until now. So the Paul, the apostle who wrote this, got a revelation from the Holy Spirit that creation itself in the last days, prior to the coming of the Lord, right up to the point where the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Son of God, will return and bring a new heaven and new earth. He says here in Romans 8 that not only are the children of God groaning to come on, put on the glorious new body. And this thing, you know, come to the renovation in which God has promised that it would in the new heaven and new earth. But he says the entire creation itself is groaning and laboring with birth pangs. Now, why is that important? Because, again, in labor pangs, if we go to the illustration of a woman giving birth, come on, ladies, you know that there's these deep pains, these labor pains. And they come and they are produced from the body that is a sign that, come on, there's a birthing getting ready to take place. So in my opinion, guys, and there's other, I've gone to other scholars, I've gone to other Bible teachers, I pulled up commentaries, and my My assessment of this is not some weird assessment out there that doesn't agree with a lot of other commentaries, but a lot of teachers of eschatology, preachers of eschatology who have studied this, they agree with this, that the earth is going to travail. And as we get closer to the last days, the closer to the coming of the Lord, we're going to see this travail and birth pangs, wherein which it's going to produce the earth to travail. And as the earth travails, it's going to produce these large seismic activities, aka earthquakes, volcanic eruptions. These things are going to be normal. We talked about this, what was it? In one of our podcasts we did recently, we talked about how, consequently, in that area, in the same area, there's these giant fissures in the earth opening up. And this is happening. The entire location, some of these land locations are moving, they're shifting. So you're having all this happening. And then you go to look even here. Let's go over here to this verse. And this very familiar passage of scripture in Joel chapter 2. And we always, when we go to Joel chapter 2, we always want to immediately go to verse 28, where in which Joel prophesies that in the last days, God will pour out his spirit upon sons and daughters. They're going to prophesy. Old men shall dream dreams. Young men shall see visions. And he's going to pour out his spirit. But look at the next verse here. I will show wonders in the heavens. And watch this. Something's going to happen in the earth. And by the way, all this happens before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Here it is. He says, in the earth, we will witness blood, fire, pillars of smoke, sun turning into darkness, and the moon into blood. And again, there is speculation what this is. But I am of the opinion, if I had to choose, are these the signs of nuclear war taking place on earth? Could be. what is this? I believe this is a descriptive detail of volcanic eruptions, because volcanic eruptions, again, would be the result of birth pangs or travail of the earth producing these volcanic eruptions, which, by the way, earthquakes are equated with that, with volcanoes. So these volcanoes would erupt and it would produce what would look like, and the author who wrote this would describe it as blood, fire, and pillars of smoke, which the pillars of smoke would go up into the atmosphere and it would block out the sun, turning it to darkness. And of course, in the evening, in the night, the moon would look as if it was blood. So again, that's an angle that I want to discuss with you. I want to talk about this. So let's go back. I'm going to go back to Dr. Lucy Jones. We're going to pull this up and see what else she has to say about what's going on here in California.
I mean, the last 25 years is some of the quietest time that we've had in California history, and we can't think that that's going to be our long-term. So maybe we're just returning to the rate we had before.
Returning to normalcy, so to speak.
Normalcy meaning more felt earthquakes.
Right.
Wow, normal. I'm going to get tongue-tied. Let's just... Returning back to normal, which is more activity. So returning back to normal with more activity, more seismic activity. This is going to be the new normal. Now, I want to show you this just as a visual of what would happen if one of these mega earthquakes struck today the state of California.
Catastrophic earthquake scenarios have played out on the silver screen for decades, terrifying viewers with quakes that can collapse skyscrapers or topple entire cities. Here's what will happen if the big one hits the West Coast. On July 4th, 2019, Ridgecrest, California was hit with a 6.4 magnitude earthquake and then a 7.1 just one day later.
That was the series of quakes I was referring to earlier. I knew it was a 7-point-something, but I remember that happening because it was right around July 4th, if I remember right.
But neither of these compare to the long-awaited big one, which scientists predict will eventually rattle the Golden Coast. But when it hits, what will that actually look like? Here's what experts say could happen in the seconds, hours, and days after the big one.
All right, and this is important. Check this out.
While experts can't know exactly when a quake will occur, they have a pretty good idea of where. California is located in a hot zone of fault lines. The most notorious of them, the San Andreas Fault.
You know, here in California, we have dangers from a number of different kinds of earthquakes. You know, the major danger is from the earthquakes on the San Andreas Fault system.
On average, the San Andreas Fault ruptures every 150 years. But southern parts of the fault have remained inactive for over 200 years.
Now I'm going to talk about, look at this date, 1906. I want you to remember this because we're going to talk about something that that you probably know this. I know Californians know this, but I'm going to show you an angle to this I bet you did not know. That's very, very intriguing to me about the 1906 earthquake. Because see, these markers here are significant. And again, not everybody that lives anywhere near this fault, you definitely need to be paying attention to this, even though I know all the jokes, guys. Well, we stir our coffee with these earthquakes down here. Well, listen, you're overdue. And again, it would be arrogant, naive, and ignorant not to be prepared in some way, form, or fashion.
We haven't had a big earthquake in Southern California really since 1857.
In other words, we're overdue for a major shake. According to a 2008 federal report, the most likely scenario is a 7.8 magnitude quake.
Guys, 7.8. Now look at this. This would be the results.
That would rupture a 200-mile stretch along the southernmost part of the fault.
It's basically moving the ground several yards over an area of...
Stop. Look at this. Shaking would be felt over more than 100,000 square miles. Can you fathom that? If this is what they're giving as a scenario, a likely scenario of not if, but when this quake comes, the big one that they've been warning about for years and years and years and years. When it happens, they are estimating, and these are not just anybody making these statements. These are people that do this for a living. They've studied this for decades, their whole careers. And they're telling us, guys, that this would be felt over 100,000 square miles from the epicenter.
50 square miles. So, you know, the power of magnitude 7.8 earthquake is probably close to the power used in the whole state for a year. Basically something that we as a civilization have trouble creating with short of like a nuclear explosion.
Wow, guys, wow.
If you're near the epicenter of the earthquake, it will be nearly impossible to stand.
People have this idea of running out of bed, out of their buildings, and that's a terrible idea because a lot of what we see in earthquakes is people with broken legs and people who run through glass. And the best thing to do, like we always say, is duck, cover, and hold. Get under some piece of furniture, and you know, the main point is to protect your head and chest.
During and immediately following the shaking, buildings could collapse.
So what you're seeing right here, this could definitely be a real life scenario. This is not Japan, guys. Japan built those structures to withstand these earthquakes. That's why in the 2011 earthquake, you saw those buildings swaying, but they were constructed to be able to handle that kind of shaking under it. Now look, again, forgive me for my ignorance, but I would think that the architects who built these buildings in California, surely they made these structures to be able to withstand up to a certain point of magnitude quake, right? Come on, hit me up in the chat. Let me know. Educate us, guys. I live in Georgia, not in California, but I would think that's the case.
The number of buildings that were constructed before about 1980 is really significant, and most of these buildings are very vulnerable to damage and collapse.
There you go.
In this time-lapse video, you can see how building components would hold up in a high-magnitude earthquake.
Because the San Andreas will produce the kind of long-period shaking, which would be very damaging to very tall buildings, say in downtown L.A. and Century City and Long Beach and so forth. Older steel buildings, the connections in them have not necessarily been designed to withstand the maximum forces that actually can be generated.
Oh, there you go.
Unreinforced structures are the least stable, but even buildings up to code could crumble.
The building code, with its minimum requirements, does not ensure that the building will be serviceable after an earthquake. It's intended to not kill anybody. There's a
look at that building, guys. This was the 2018 Taiwan earthquake. Look at that. The whole entire building completely came off the foundation and shifted and about to completely fall over to the right. Could you imagine seeing this in person? Could you imagine being in the building when that happened?
It's intended to not kill anybody. There's a sense that if it's modern, co-designed, it's earthquake-proof.
Look at that. That building, that's crazy.
Everything should be great, but that's not the reality.
Five steel high-rises could collapse completely, while 10 others will be red-tagged or unsafe to enter. And no, the quake would not cause a tsunami, despite what movies would have you believe.
To trigger a tsunami, it takes an earthquake that moves the ocean floor. And most of the San Andreas is on land. So there'd be a little bit of waves generated from a San Andreas earthquake, but nothing that'd be dangerous.
The quake could kill about 1,800 people and leave 50,000 or more with injuries.
1,800 fatalities and many more injuries.
While people could die from falling debris and collapsed structures, the highest death toll would be from fires.
Historically, the biggest hazard from earthquakes has been fire. In the 1906 earthquake, there were 3,000 or 4,000.
Now, see this 1906 San Francisco earthquake? This is the footage they're showing of this. Pay attention to this because we're going to go revisit this in a minute, and I'm going to show you something that consequently happened simultaneously during that time, and this quake followed something that happened that I find very intriguing. And I happened to stumble upon this when I was studying early church revivals, awakenings, and moves of God. And I'm going to show you that in a minute. We'll revisit this.
And people who were just caught in that wave of fire that swept through the city.
The aftermath of the big one will wreak havoc on infrastructure and the economy.
Below our streets, and our buildings is this really complicated network of infrastructure that could be damaged, and a lot of the things we take for granted every day won't be available anymore, right? Like water, electricity, being able to drive where you need to drive.
There's the 94 Northridge earthquake. Some of you guys will probably remember that one. If I'm not mistaken, isn't that the one that happened during the World Series? And they felt it even at the ballpark.
Parts of the San Andreas Fault intersect with 39 gas and oil pipelines. This could rupture high-pressure gas lines, releasing gas into the air and igniting potentially deadly explosions.
Wow.
So if you have natural gas lines that rupture, that's how you can get fire and explosions.
And after the fires burn out, one of the biggest concerns in a major earthquake is access to fresh water.
We pretty much got the point here. This, again, not a matter of if, but when this type of earthquake hits, the big one, California, it is going to be devastating. It is going to be catastrophic, and most people are probably not going to be prepared for this. Now, I want to revisit some, because I know we're hopping around all over, guys, but you know how, if you've listened to me anytime at length of time, you know that I put all the puzzle pieces out on the table, and you and I will set through these programs and we'll start overturning the puzzle piece and we're trying to put the pieces together. But I promise you, by the time we get to the end of this, this tapestry is going to pull together and we're going to see the big picture of everything that we're talking about. I want to go back to Romans 8. All right, again, in Romans 8, Paul tells us that the whole creation, now look at this, groans and labors with birth pangs, right? And this is all leading up and is in relation to the coming of the Lord. Now, having said that, I found this report very intriguing in relation to what we're talking about. This is the actual headline from the dailymail.com. Huge landslide unleashes 650-foot mega tsunami and causes Earth to vibrate for 9 days. What? After a mountaintop collapsed into the sea in Greenland, a mega tsunami as tall as a skyscraper shook the earth for 9 straight days, baffling scientists around the world. No one was injured by the landslide or resulting tsunami, but the 650-foot tall wave destroyed roughly $200,000 worth of infrastructure at an unoccupied research station on Ella Island. What's more, the evidence occurred near a route that is commonly traveled by cruise ships. Had one been sailing through at this time, it could have led to tragedy. Until now, no one even knew what caused the mysterious seismic activity that began. Did y'all know this? I did not know this until this came up. This happened in September of 2023, and it lasted for over a week. It took an international team of scientists to trace it back to the landslide. Quote, "When we set out in this scientific adventure, everybody was puzzled and no one had the faintest idea what caused the signal." This was according to a study lead author and geologist at the Geological Survey of Denmark and Greenland. I'm going to scroll down here and read a little bit more of this. According to this researcher and her colleagues, they now believe that, here we go, we knew this was coming, climate change set the stage for this landslide. So they're blaming this on climate change. Is anybody shocked by this? By melting a glacier at the base of the mountain and destabilizing enough ice and rock to fill 10,000 Olympic swimming pools. And as rising global temperatures, guys, the propaganda in this article. I mean, I promise you, we're not pushing this propaganda. I thought this event itself was intriguing. And again, the earth in travail, creating this huge landslide, causing a tsunami. And look at this. And the earth was actually vibrated for 9 days. That's what I'm trying to get to. But I have to peel through these layers of propaganda, climate change, and the earth heating up and all this stuff. And again, you do what you want with that, but that's not my focal point of this. Let's go back here. Look at this. When seismic monitoring networks first detected the activity, scientists were perplexed for two reasons. One, first, the signal was much more spread out than typical tight squiggles that an earthquake produces on a seismograph, a device used to record ground shaking. Quote, "It oscillated with a 92-second interval between its peaks, too slow for humans to perceive," according to a statement from the University of California, San Diego, one of the institutions that contributed to the research. Second, the signal remained strong for 9 straight days. Typical seismic events decay much more rapidly. The average earthquake lasts only seconds to minutes. But again, this one remained strong for 9 straight days. Scientists around the world quickly began working to get to the bottom of this strange signal. Discussions online eventually turned up reports of a massive landslide that occurred on a mountain overlooking a remote in East Greenland on the 16th of September of 2023. To determine whether the landslide was connected to the mysterious shaking, a team of researchers went out and reconstructed the landslide and resulting shakes. They did this using a combination of seismic recordings from around the world, field measurements, and satellite imagery and computer simulations. The researchers also used supercomputers to simulate the 650-foot tall mega tsunami. Now imagine seeing for a second. Stop. Think about this. Imagine seeing a 650-foot tall mega tsunami. Guys, how did we not know this? How did this not make mainstream news, national news? Why wasn't this on every mainstream media outlet? That is a massive tsunami. I'm sorry, but that is incredibly high. And it almost kind of gives you the chills because there's a lot of men of God that has had reoccurring dreams of tsunamis striking major coastal cities in America. Now, how that's going to happen, we could sit here and speculate all day. We just heard from a credible seismologist that says that if the San Andreas blew, it wouldn't produce a tsunami. Okay, but what about a fault on the, what about the Hayward fault? What about something over there in Seattle? What if something is closer to the coast? So again, I'm not gonna. All I know, friends, is Jesus said, and I'm gonna pull this up. We do know that Jesus said there would be on the earth. He said there would be distress of nations with perplexity. I'm in Luke 21:25. Look what he says here: the sea and the waves roaring. The sea and the waves roaring. So we see in the last days, one of the signs of the coming of the Lord, there will be major activity with the sea, and it will cause the waves to roar, producing men's hearts to fail them from fear of the expectation of the things that are coming upon the earth. Now, earlier, I pointed out the earthquake of 1906, the great San Francisco earthquake. Y'all remember me talking about, I told you I was going to revisit this. This was phenomenal to me. I want to bring you back to 1905. Can we take a trip back to 1905 for a moment? Because something very, very important happened, very significant to the body of Christ. Okay. In 1905, there was a black man by the name of William Seymour. He was in Houston, Texas, where he heard the Pentecostal message of the gospel for the first time. He attended a Bible school conducted by Charles Perham. Perham was the founder of the Apostolic Faith Movement and is the father of the modern Pentecostal Charismatic Revival. At a Bible school in Topeka, Kansas, his followers had received a baptism in the Holy Spirit with the biblical evidence of speaking in tongues. Because of the strict segregation laws at that time, William Seymour, remember he was a black man, was forced to sit outside the classroom in the hallway. The humble servant of God bore the injustice with grace. Seymour must have been a man of keen intellect. In just a few weeks, he became familiar enough with Purim's teaching that he could even recite and teach it himself. Seymour, however, did not receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. He had only heard about it. He'd only read about it. Purim and Seymour got together. They joined forces, held joint meetings in Houston, with Seymour preaching to black audiences and Purim speaking to white groups. Why? Because there was segregation back then. Purim hoped to use Seymour to spread the apostolic faith message to the African Americans in Texas. Neely Terry, who was a guest from Los Angeles, met William Seymour while he was preaching at a small church regularly pastored by Lucy Farrow. Farrow was also an employee of Purim and was serving his family in Kansas. When Terry returned to Los Angeles, she persuaded the small holiness church that she attended to call William Seymour to Los Angeles for a meeting. Her pastor, who was Julia Hutchinson, extended the invitation. And guys, can we please focus? I know how people are going to be in the chat, because these are going to be trigger points. I want you to hear something. If you'll bear with me and try to remain diplomatic in the chats, and I know people how they are in the comments, they want to argue over this and this. Let's continue. When Terry returned to Los Angeles, Seymour arrived in Los Angeles in February 1906. Listen carefully. His early efforts to preach the Pentecostal message were rebuffed, and he was locked out of the church. They didn't receive it. They rejected it. Kind of like what they do today. A lot of churches reject signs, wonders, miracles, the gifts of the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They reject the power of the Holy Ghost. Paul warned about that. He said they would have a form of godliness and they would deny the power thereof. So we shouldn't be. And this was going all the way back, not just in Paul's day, but we see this prevalent even in the early church movements. The leadership were suspicious of Seymour's doctrine, but were especially concerned that he was preaching an experience that he had not received. Let me say that again. They were suspicious of William Seymour because he was preaching about something that he had not received. Let's read on here. Moving into the home of Edward Lee, who was a janitor at a local bank, Bishop Seymour began ministry with a prayer group that had been meeting regularly at the home of Richard and Ruth Asbury. I want to stop and say this. I think it's intriguing. You go back and study church revivals, movements of God, awakenings. Do you know how many moves of God were birthed out of prayer meetings? Prayer meetings. That's why I'm excited. That's why I'm going to throw a pitch on this. That's why I'm excited about our Monday night prayer meetings. 7 p.m., 8 p.m. Eastern, guys, we're entering into prayer. I'm excited about this because things happen in prayer. In case you've not noticed this, for the past week, this has been the common thread that we keep coming back to is the importance and the significance of prayer. Just last night, I did a message on how the enemy is targeting our prayer life, trying to silence us, trying to render us prayerless so that we're powerless and we have no impact. We're not effective in our communities. I think this is very intriguing that the Seymour moved into a home of a man by the name of Edward Lee, who was a janitor. Come on, he wasn't a bank teller. He wasn't the president of the bank. He was a janitor at a local bank. They began this prayer movement at a location in Los Angeles at 214 North Bonnie Bray. Asbury was also employed as a janitor. Most of the worshipers at that time were African American with occasional visits from whites. As the group sought God for revival, their hunger intensified. Now stop. I know what some of y'all are saying. Okay, Brother Ricky, this is great, but I didn't come to listen to a history of revival. I wanted to hear about these earthquakes in California. Oh, I'm getting there. Come on, I'm educating you today. I'm giving you something that you probably haven't heard before. So just bear with me. I promise I'm going to get there. On April 9th, Lee was baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. When the news of his baptism was shared with the true believers at Bonnie Bray, a powerful outpouring followed. Many received the Holy Spirit baptism as Pentecostal revival arrived on the West Coast. That evening would be hard to describe. People fell to the floor under the power of God. Others were in the streets, ran to the house because of what was happening. Their hunger drove them to this location. One neighbor by the name of Jenny Evans Moore played the piano, something she had not had the ability to do before. Stop. This woman did not have the skill, the talent, was never taught how to play the piano, but the presence of God was so strong there that she supernaturally began to play the piano, never taught. Well, I don't believe that happened. Don't really matter. I don't really care if you do or don't. You could be the sideline pharisaical skeptic all you want. John the Baptist had them. He was baptized into water, Jordan, when people were getting baptized in water for repentance. The Pharisees were, I want to remind you, it was the Pharisees on the sidelines criticizing the move of God. But they never got a part of it. Instead, John rebuked them and called them a brood of vipers and told them to repent and bear fruits worthy of repentance. Listen, don't criticize the move of God if you ain't got any fruit of anything that God's doing in your life. What's God? Let's talk about you. What is God doing in your life that you have the merit to criticize other people and what they're doing for God? Over the next few days, there was a continual outpouring. Hundreds gathered. Their streets were filled, and Seymour preached from Asbury's porch. William Seymour preaching from Asbury's porch. On the 12th of April, 3 days after the initial outpouring, Seymour received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Here is a black man that was segregated in his time. He was ostracized. He was teaching on something that he'd heard, that he had seen, but he had never received. But he had faith, and he knew that this was available to all believers. And he was hungry, he was passionate, and he kept pressing in, and he eventually received that which he taught. When this took place quickly, the outpouring of this revival began to fill up the home in Asbury, or the Asbury home, the faithful search for a home for a new church. They found their building at 312 Azusa Street. This was their new location. The mission had been built as an African Methodist Episcopal church. But when the former tenants vacated, the upstairs sanctuary had been converted into apartments. A fire destroyed the pitch roof and it was replaced with a flat roof, giving a 40 by 60 feet building the appearance of a square box. The unfinished downstairs with a low ceiling and dirt floor was used as a storage building and stable. This downstairs became the home of the Apostolic Faith Mission. Mixed match chairs and wooden planks were collected for seats and a prayer altar, and two wooden crates covered by a cheap cloth became the pulpit. Think about it, church. They didn't have stage lights, presentation, fog lights, entertainers, entertainment. They didn't have programs. They didn't have social media. They had, come on, they had match chairs, wooden planks, dirt floors, wooden crates, and cheap cloths for a pulpit. From this location, the Pentecostal, this movement, no, hold on. From this location, the power of God was coming. It was falling. It was the move of God was expanding and it spread around the world. Visitors came from locations both far and near to the part of the great revival at the Apostolic Faith Mission at 312 Azusa Street in Los Angeles. Here is where I wanted to get you. If you didn't, some people's already tapped out and they've already left and you missed it, because now I'm going to bring you to, for all, I want to talk to all the people that's listening by podcast, Rumble, YouTube, you're in the chat, and maybe you're one of those that are already, you've opened your mouth, and because your denomination has convinced you of all this dogma that God's not pouring out his spirit anymore, that he's not filling people with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that there's no such thing as speaking in tongues. I've heard all this stuff. There's no signs, wonders, and miracles. God can't use people to lay hands on the sick anymore. None of this casting out devils has all been done away with. In case you happen to be listening, you should pay attention to what I'm about to share with you. On April the 17th, 1906, the Los Angeles Daily Times sent a reporter to the revival. Let me say that again. A reporter showed up at the move of God on April 17th from the Los Angeles Times, which is a liberal rag, was. In his article, listen to this, the reporter wrote an article. Then in his article the next day, in the article that the reporter wrote for the Los Angeles Times on April 17th, 1906, the next day, which will be April 18th, 1906, this journalist absolutely mocked the move of God. He ridiculed it. He mocked it. He called the pastor and those who participated in this move of God a new sect of fanatics. Does this sound familiar to anybody? And Seymour was called an old exhorter. He mocked the speaking of tongues as, quote, weird babble of tongues, just like some of you that get on Facebook and get on social media, Instagram, TikTok, wherever you can pull out your keyboard and be a keyboard warrior. And you get on there and you trash and you mock and you ridicule, dare I say, blaspheme the Holy Spirit, making such accusations as this reporter did, calling it hogwash, calling it babble, calling it demonic. Well, this reporter did that. He published this. More important than the critical opinions expressed by the reporter was the providential timing of his visit. The article was published, listen to this, clean out your ears, ready? The day that this article was published of this man openly mocking the move of God, on that day, the great San Francisco earthquake took place and caused much devastation and became one of the most historical, devastating earthquakes in California history. Oh, you want to? I guess that was all coincidence, right? No, sir. No, ma'am. It was not coincidence. Listen, God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. On April 18th, 1906, the San Francisco earthquake struck San Francisco and the coast of Northern California at 5:12 a.m. on that Wednesday. Devastating fires broke out in the city and lasted for several days. As a result of the earthquake and fires, 3,000 people died and over 80% of San Francisco was destroyed. 3,000 people died. That is very interesting because I want to show you something. Guys, what I'm about to show you, I have the fear of God on me. I mean, I'm telling you, every single hair on my body is standing up right now. My eyes are watering from this because this is absolutely astonishing. Okay. I want to recap this real quick. We're about to close this podcast. Listen to me carefully. You need to really, really listen to what I'm about to say because I'm telling you, the fear of God is on me right now. I feel the fear of God. Here is a reporter, a liberal reporter, came to a move of God that was taking place in Los Angeles. He wrote a publication about it where he visited, mocked it, mocked the worshipers, mocked the preacher, and mocked and blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Now, he probably did it out of ignorance, but nevertheless, he mocked the Holy Spirit because of the manifestation of the gift of the Spirit that was being poured out. As a result of this, consequently, an historic earthquake took place in San Francisco, and the official report was 3,000 souls were perished. When you go to Acts chapter 2, I'm here, Acts chapter 2. This is when they were all together, one accord, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost fell upon all that were there. They consequently were filled with the Holy Spirit, and there was people that was there present. Look what it says here. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these speak Galileans? How is this that we hear each one of our language that we were born? He goes on. And it says here, look at this. We all hear them speaking in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said that they are full of it or full of new wine. Okay, that's crazy. So we have an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. They're speaking in tongues. There's people mocking it. And then when you get down here, look at this. Peter gets up. He proclaims, he's preaching, tells them, men, this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that God would pour out his Spirit in the last days upon sons and daughters. There will be these signs, wonders in the heavens, in the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Then watch this. Then as you go down, we're going to scroll down. This all happened on that day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Now look what it says. And with many, I'm in Acts 2:40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, 3,000 souls were added to the church. What? You had an outpouring of the Holy Ghost, Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. Tongues were present, were manifested, heard, people mocked. 3,000 were added to the church, 3,000 were saved. Fast forward, 1906, you have a move of God, outpouring of the Holy Ghost, people being filled with the Holy Ghost, people being saved. There is the presence of speaking in tongues, and a reporter comes in, mocks it, and a disaster follows. And not 3,000 saved, but 3,000 perish. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. This is the concern. I'm telling you, you better listen and clean out your ears and hear what I'm saying. As long, I don't care if it's California, if it's New York, if it's anywhere in the United States, if you have leaders and people in positions of authority, especially positions of authority and so on and so forth. And they continue to pass legislations. They continue to pass bills. They continue to pass laws. And they get up from platforms and podiums and during press conferences, and they make these statements against God and against his word. And they continue to legislate abominations. You cannot convince me this selective judgment of God will not fall upon these cities. And I believe that's exactly what we've had. So this is where I want to wrap it up here. What concerns me about this in California is what's going to happen, friends, in the future. We ain't even got to the elections yet. What's going to happen in the future if certain powers that be just increase its reach, increase its power? They intensify their bills, their legislations. I dare say, what if they get up and they turn their back against the nation of Israel? They force Israel to be divided. These are the things that should concern you as a believer, especially if you live near these fault lines. Because I believe this is a wake-up call. It's been a wake-up call. But the earth is travailing and groaning, and those who have ears to hear and eyes to see know that the times and seasons in which the Lord has warned us about are upon us, my brothers and sisters. So I'm going to leave you with Luke 21:28. Jesus said, when you begin to see all these things coming to pass, it's time to look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. All right, guys, if you've not downloaded our free app yet, this is where you can follow us. I want to implore you to get our app, get it free today at your Play Store, whatever that looks like for you. Download it. Hit yes to push notifications. This is going to keep you in the knowing and up to date on everything we do. And as always, guys, we would appreciate you guys praying about becoming a monthly partner. You could do that two different ways. It's easy to do. If you have the app, you just go down there where it says donate, right there at the bottom of the app. Just click that, or you can go to the main website and you're going to see where it says donate or support the ministry. Just click there and you can give electronically there through Venmo, through PayPal, through Cash App, through a major credit card, or you can give via by check or money order. And you can do that by making it out to End Time Headlines, P.O. Box 1391, Monroe, Georgia 30655. And again, we want to encourage you guys, being that this is Friday, we're going to be back Monday, but we're not going to have a podcast Monday night. You know what we're going to be doing? We're going to be getting together as a corporate body, and we're going to be praying. Again, 7 p.m. Central, 8 p.m. Eastern. If you're listening by Apple, Spotify, if you're watching by Rumble, whatever outside it, wherever you're watching this or listening from, if you've not subscribed to our YouTube channel, I want to encourage you to do that. Come over here to YouTube so you can be a part of these live prayer meetings. If you don't, you won't be on the live, but you can listen to the rebroadcast. We leave it up so you can join us in the rebroadcast and come into agreement with what we pray about. But we'd love for you guys to be a part of this. And the way you do that, just subscribe to our YouTube channel. And then when you come on 7 p.m. Central, 8 p.m. Eastern on Monday night, you'll see the chat come up, and then you could just join into the chat. You can submit your prayer request. You'll see all our family. We call them our church family. Many of you guys are family by now. We know you by face, by name. We're acquainted with you. We'll see your prayer request come up, and we will all come together as a body of Christ, and we will pray for each other's needs. We'll pray about circumstances and events that are pressing, that we need to come together and join together as the church body to pray for. So we'd love to have you. So we're getting ready to sign off for tonight. But again, we'll be back Monday night, 7 p.m. Central, 8 p.m. Eastern, Lord willing, and we'll have a great time in prayer. So until we see you then, I pray that the Lord bless you. May he keep you, and may his countenance shine upon you. We'll see you soon.
Thank you for listening to the End Time Headlines podcast. We pray that you've been blessed and equipped by today's message. For more information about how you can help partner with our ministry, please visit endtimeheadlines.org.